2 weeks ago, we began this series called I'm In, talking about some of the realities of how God sees us and our response to the different things. So we started with an understanding that God has invited us into the family. He's invited us to be a part, and not just to be a part, but then allows and actually encourages us to be a part of inviting others into the family, that we would all recognize that we are invited. Last week, we looked into this understanding and this reality that you and I are invaluable to God's work, that He has gifted us with talents and skills and different things, and Scripture says that He puts all the different parts together in the body of Christ to work effectively together, so that we would use those gifts, those talents, for His glory. Today, I want us to look at this third reality, that you are influential for God's glory. My goal this morning is that you and I would come to understand and see ourselves as God sees us, that you are an influencer. The reason I say this is because day in and day out, we're each called as followers of Christ to be light in this world in order to show the love of God to those in this world that are caught in the dark. And so I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4, but as we do that, as you're looking that up, I want you to understand, I'm going to give you a key statement that we're going to refer to several times because it's an important statement for us to, and I really pray that we will let it sink into our lives and in our hearts, that we will completely embrace this reality of this truth. It's this: that you have no idea how one conversation, one word of encouragement, one expression of love might change the life of someone else. Because you have no idea, I mean, we really don't, of how God might use that one word, that one moment, that one generous expression in life toward another person to love them toward the grace of God. Now, we use this word influencer. When I was growing up, and for some, I get it wasn't that long ago. For me, it feels like forever ago. But an influencer was a teacher. It was a coach, a good parent, a good friend, someone who led a Sunday school class, someone who was willing to invest in my life. That was an influencer. But unfortunately, culture has taken that and hijacked that term. And many people would now say that an influencer is a celebrity, a content creator, someone who's amassed great numbers of followers on social media. To the point that if you look online, now the definition of an influencer is an individual who has the power to affect the purchase decisions of others because of their authority, their knowledge, their relationship with their audience. So we've let others that we have absolutely no real direct contact with become the influencers in our life. So I want this morning to reclaim the word influencer. And I want us to see ourselves as influencers, because you have no idea how God can use that one word of encouragement that you give someone else. You have no idea how God will use that one moment or that one expression of faith in order to change someone else's life. And for those of you that are disciples of Christ, and I'm not naive to even think that even everybody in here this morning would claim that. But for those of you who have taken on the understanding and put your faith in Christ, this is who Jesus says you are. In Matthew 5, he uses two metaphors to describe you. He says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are also the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stands, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Think about it. What does salt do? It purifies, it preserves, it adds flavor. You begin to crave it. Anybody like their potato chips late at night? But you're also light that shines. And if light is shining, realize this: darkness does not overcome light. So we're all directed to let your love influence people toward Jesus. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. Not to glorify you, but that your deeds, your life, your light, your salt would influence people to see the source. And we need to really reclaim this understanding of what it means to be an influencer, because it's not just a title, but because it's our calling. Not just my calling, it is our calling. And I'm not against influencers in culture, but the problem with our current view of influence is that it starts with a platform. We think we have to be on YouTube or Instagram or TikTok or one of these other things to have any influence, but I really want us to fully grasp this, that the reality and truthfully, influence starts not with a platform, but true and lasting influence always starts with people. It always starts with people, and the good news is that all of you have people in your life, in your sphere of influence, that you come into contact with every single day. And you are called to be an influencer in that sphere. You are called to be salt and light within that sphere of relationship. You have no idea what one word of encouragement might do to influence someone. And here's what I really want us to understand, is influence isn't always obvious. It's not always instant. Just because you don't see the harvest right away doesn't mean that what you planted didn't take root. You have no idea how God might use you in this one moment to plant that seed that will grow into real and lasting influence in the life of somebody else that you love. Paul, even in one occasion, says, you know, I planted the seed and they will reap the harvest. But that God uses all of us as influencers to plant and to water and to harvest. And so, You have no idea. In fact, I want to show you this morning a quick story in John chapter 4, perhaps the most unlikely influencer in the New Testament. The story takes place in John 4, as I said, and the context of the story is that Jesus is on a trip. He's moving along and he's passing through, not going around, but passing through Samaria. The reason that this is an unusual choice is because Jews don't interact with Samaritans. They're not worthy of their attention. They're not worthy of their time. Because the Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. They weren't of pure blood. In fact, the Jews often were stated to have hated the Samaritans. So even though Samaria was the direct path between one place and another, they would go out of their way to avoid them. But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, it says that he goes through it, and as he's in there, he comes along to this place, a well outside the city. And he sits down in the middle of the day on this, what we assume is a hilltop with this well. It's a long, storied well, not just for the Samaritans, but for the Jews. And Jesus needs a drink. It's hot, you can imagine, and he's been traveling. And so he encounters this woman who comes up to the well in the middle of the day. And this is a scandalous event if you're a Jew reading this story, because a Jewish man would never not just interact with a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And it's noon, so that means she's avoiding others. She hasn't come in the early morning of the, you know, like many of the others would, and that's the typical time to come and collect water. She's coming at noon. She's avoiding others because this isn't the normal time. So he starts a conversation with her. He's sitting there, and he asks for some water. And she's thrown off completely by this request. In verse 9, she responds, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" So she doesn't respond just to the request, but goes straight to that there's a racial tension, a cultural issue here going on. And Jesus doesn't reply to that, but he says, if you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And she responds, she's confused, intrigued by this. Well, how can you draw water? You don't even have a bucket. And this is a deep well. You're not prepared. How can you offer me any kind of water? And Jesus replies in verse 13, anyone who drinks this water, this natural water that is before us, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. But her reply continues on the physical. And I admit, I understand her thinking here. Sir, give me this water so I don't have to get thirsty and come back to this place. I like that idea. I don't have to keep coming to draw water. And Jesus says, well, go call your husband and come back. And she replies, well, I don't have a husband. And the response from Jesus catches her by surprise. He says, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're with right now isn't your husband. If you're watching TV in the 1950s, suddenly you'd hear dun 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 dun. Yeah. And she replies, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet." But then she goes back from that truth and goes back into the racial tensions of Jew versus Samaritans and the facts in history of this well. But Jesus doesn't get mixed into that. He's focused. And Jesus approaches her throughout this conversation with love in his heart and dignity and honor on her behalf. And all the time, he knows, he's already stated that she's an outcast in her own community. He knows the decisions she's made. I mean, she knows who she is. She's the person that would have been the woman that everybody whispered about. She's the one that many would have said, "Stay away from her. She's not good." We see her coming, we're going to go the other way. And Jesus, knowing all of that, he doesn't look at her and judge her in that way. Instead, he looks at her merely not just as this immoral woman, but instead as a miracle waiting to happen. Knowing that a touch from heaven can completely change her life. Verse 25, she suddenly says, "Well, you know, we know a Messiah is coming, and maybe he'll start to sort out all these things and explain kind of what's going on." She voices a hope that you know, maybe what she's been talking about with these racial things and the history and judgment and all these different things will come about. And Jesus says, "The person that you refer to is me." At this point, she leaves the jar, the preparations for the water, and goes back to the village and begins telling everybody, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" She asks an important question, an identifying question, a unifying question. And it says that the people come streaming out from the village to see Jesus. So what do we encounter within this story? First of all, it's this. No matter how bad your life is messed up, you are not too far gone for the love of Jesus to reach into your life and use you to bring others to himself. Here we have the town outcast, the one that everybody else is whispering about, going in and enthusiastically telling people that he may be the one. Could he be the one? She's inviting other people to come and question him, to come and talk to him, to come and hear him, to encounter him. This is the broken woman, the messed up woman, the woman that everybody whispers about. She's been called the immoral woman, but that doesn't matter at this point because she is now the influencer. Her story goes to show that you don't have to have it all together to influence people toward Jesus. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be able to quote the exact place in the Bible. You don't have to have it all perfect together or even have it all together or any of that parts, because you don't have to have things fixed for Jesus to take your life and begin to repair it and help you to influence others around you. You just have to know who Jesus is and care about the people around you. Enough to say, "I may not have it all together, but he told me. He knows me. He can point to the fact that I don't have it all together, and yet, is it him? That even if we don't have it all together, if we know who Jesus is, if we've accepted that, that's when we can become immediately a light to the world. We can be a salt that purifies and preserves. You don't have to have 4,000 followers on your Instagram. You don't have to have a platform when you have the person of Christ in your life. Because you are an influencer. You just have to care about the one person that's in front of you. Let your light shine. Let the salt do what salt does, because you have no idea how one word of encouragement, one word of hope, one expression of God's love might influence someone towards Jesus. What's interesting in the midst of this is as she's leaving, Jesus' disciples are coming. And where she's been thirsty, they're hungry. And they ask him, Jesus, do we need something to eat? You know, are you hungry like we are? And Jesus says, he doesn't need food because he has a different kind of food. And they're wondering, where did we miss the buffet? Was this a catered event? Where's the barbecue? And he starts bringing into this, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish this work. Then he uses this farming metaphor, and he declares, open your eyes and begin to see the harvest. Look and see at the fields. They're ripe. They're ripe for harvest. He's not referring to wheat here. The harvest is about changed lives responding to the seed of the gospel. And I love this next part. This, as that woman goes into town, the people of town begin to follow her back. They've got to learn more. Obviously, something's different about her. What's going on? And it's in verse 39, it says, many Samaritans. That should be shocking, because nobody believed that a Samaritan could come to faith or would respond to the Messiah. But it says that many Samaritans from their village believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. Why did they believe? Because this one unlikely woman said, Jesus told me everything I did. And when they came out to Jesus, their response is begging him to stay. Come to our homes. Come to our village. And Jesus doesn't say, well, I can't be any closer to you because you are Samaritans. He doesn't get into, well, you've sinned and this and that, and your sinfulness might, you know, disrupt my holiness. No, it says that Jesus went and stayed with them for 2 days. And many more Samaritans came to belief. God didn't use an Instagram star. He didn't use a professional athlete. He didn't use a celebrity or a content creator. God used a regular, ordinary, everyday, broken, sinful woman who had been transformed by an encounter with Jesus. You have influence exactly where you are right now. You don't have to have your whole life together to have influence. You have no idea what that one word of encouragement, that one expression of love can mean to someone who needs a very small touch of God's love. So when you greet people, when you encounter people, when you come into contact, whether it be coming to church or going in the midst of your day as you're out and about, remember that you are an influencer of the gospel. You have a message to share. Much like the man who said, "I once was blind, but now I see." That's all I can tell you. That's my testimony, that he touched me. When you listen to someone who's hurting, remember that you represent the love of Jesus, not by judging where they are right now, but by simply loving them because they are. You are an influencer. When you post a scripture online or maybe something of that kind of thing, realize that you have the ability to influence someone. Don't let culture's definition rob you of God's calling. Don't think, "Well, I'm too young," or "I'm too old," or "I can't," because God has you right now where you are for a reason. Much like what we've said several weeks ago, be where your feet are. Because God has you in that moment, the opportunity for you to be salt and you to be light. And if you know that Jesus has put your faith and you've put your faith in him, you are salt and you are light. Let your salt do what salt does. Let your light shine, because God has created you to influence others to the love of Christ. You were called. We've been praying over our pastors this past month, and truly we do appreciate it. But realize that you are just as called as we are. That you all have influence in people's lives just like we do, if not more so, because you encounter so many more. That you are invited. You are invaluable. And that you are an influencer. As the band comes, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is kind of a rough Sunday for me. My heart and my mind are in many different places. But Heavenly Father, you are God and we are not. God, we're thankful for the praises that we can bring to you. But we also lift to our hurts and our burdens. God, use us where we are. May we realize the importance of the call that you've put on all of our lives. Whether it be a family member, or a friend, or a coworker. Help us to remember that our salt is influential. Help us remember that the light that we bear is not of ourselves, but of your love and what you've done in our life as we reflect others to you. May we not hide it. May we not cover it. But may we let it shine for you, that we would realize the influence that your love through our life can have. May we take time to have that one conversation. May we take time to have that one word of encouragement to show what you've done in our lives, what you continue to do in our lives, that others might know you in your salvation, your healing, your hope. For that's all that matters. In your name we pray. Amen.